Good morning. How we doing? Good. Lights out. Like, wow, it's darker than normal. My flashlight. You know you're getting old when you're affected by that. Well, it's good to see each one of you this morning. It's good to see you, Pete, Hank, Rod. It's good to have each one here. We are in the last section of Colossians. We're going to start with chapter 3 this morning. And Colossians 3, 1 through chapter 4 and verse number 6 will be our text for the next four sermons, I guess, this one and three others, as we move on through it like the herd of turtles. No, I'm good. Thank you. They actually move pretty quick if you watch them. They're constant. So we're going to try to be constant and go ahead and get on through this. But we're going to take our time at the same time. So this begins the second section of this book, which I just entitled Become New. The overall title of this sermon series is that we as Christians are to become. And we're going to become who we're supposed to be by developing spiritual maturity, by recognizing Jesus, who He is and what He has done for us, and who He has designed us to become in Him. And so this second part is us taking on the identity of Jesus. We've seen the development of the idea throughout this book as to why Jesus is the absolute best choice in life. We've seen that displayed to us, why He is the only one worthy of our allegiance. He pointed that out in chapter 2, the fact that He is the Creator. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the one who has purchased us with His own blood. And that makes Him the only one worthy of our allegiance, or of our obedience to Him. And Paul is making a very pointed argument here for the church to recognize that it's not a decision here that involves Jesus and something else. We talked about how that this church, as new Christians, were being inundated with these ideas to add something besides Jesus. Jesus is good, but I've got to put works with it. I've got to put the worship of angels with it. We talked about that last week. We've got to put these great spiritual experiences with it. And Paul says, no, wait a minute. This is Jesus that we're talking about. And this Jesus that we're talking about is bigger. And He's more holy. And He has it all in His hands. He is the one that has created it all. Therefore, He is all. And He will be all and in all. That is God's plan. And as Christians, we bow at the feet of Jesus. We need to understand, and Paul wants us to understand here, that who Jesus is positions Him to rightfully demand our total and our complete attention as we grow in Him, that He has the right to demand, as a Creator and as a Lord Himself, He can demand our total and complete attention to Him. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul turns the corner from the why Jesus is the absolute best choice unto how that we as Christians become that spiritually mature believer that we want to be. We have in our minds someone that we want to attain to, right? When you come to Jesus, you want to be an overcomer. You want to grow in Him. And you have that picture, maybe it's somebody that's been in your life and an influence in your life, and you recognize them as a spiritual giant to you. And you say, you know what, if I could just emulate that? Well, he wants us to turn the corner here and start looking unto Jesus and recognize that he is our spiritual measuring stick, if you will. He's the one that we need to look to. He's the one that we need to grow to become like. And as he begins to describe for us how our lives take on the nature of Jesus. We believe as Christians, we believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? Now, just how does that confession change us in daily life? Now, in this text that we're going to examine in the next 3 weeks, Paul builds upon the theme of transformation of the mind, of the body, and of the soul unto conformance to the demands of the Creator. This idea is ultimately becoming new in Christ. And some questions that you might have, the things that Paul begins to address here is, what do I need to believe about God's plan for me? What is it that I really need to sink my teeth into and to believe about what God wants to do with me? Are there some concepts that I need to understand, some goals that I need to examine and aim for on a daily basis to grow unto that acceptability to Jesus? And the question ultimately is, when does this life begin and when does it end for me? When does growth stop? That's something that we need to understand in ourselves, that we are diligent in this idea of growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that brings us to today's idea. It is on. There we go. A new purpose. A new purpose. Incidentally, I didn't mention this. I gave you the titles for the next four sermons. So yeah, I guess you can pick which one you want to hear. but today you're going to hear a new purpose. I'd encourage you to be here all the way through. There's good stuff here that Paul has for us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 is a text, verses 1 through 4 that we're going to deal with today. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now these verses begin one of the best manuals that we have in Scripture for spiritual formation. Now spiritual formation has become a buzzword in the Christian churches. But let me exhort you in this, that if there is any book or teaching that you may peruse on the subject of spiritual formation that does not have its roots in a passage like Colossians 3, then it may very well leave you short of the spiritual being that God requires of us. Because he outlines for us in this particular chapter of what it means to go from the mindset of the world unto a mind that is set on Jesus, ultimately to patterning our lives to be successful in this Christian walk. And it's a methodical process that he goes through here in Colossians chapter 3. He gives us a visible framework, if you will, that outlines and even gives specific applications that removes any doubt that the you that is in Christ is going to be something new, something different than the you that was without Christ. We need to understand that when we become followers of Jesus Christ, it is not just a continuation of life that has always been. It's not just something that you have done and then you move on and do your life however you want to. It is rather a new purpose in life. Ultimately, we're going to see that it's a new personality. It has new priorities, and we become energized with new power. And as we examine this text in light of new purpose to living, one may ask the question as to why does my purpose in life actually need to change? Why is there actually something that needs to give up? Because originally, before I came to Jesus, before I was immersed in the watery grave of baptism, I had no evil purpose. I wasn't out trying to do people wrong. I wasn't trying to necessarily promote myself. I mean, I went to work. I performed work. I provided for my family. I hoped to have enough for retirement. And I was a good citizen, and I was a good contributor to my community. And I consider that those are valuable things, and I continue on. So why should my purpose change when I come to Jesus? Interesting concept, right? But yet, it's one that so many people, when they come to the Lord, they just want to see it's just something that they add to the list that they've done. But Paul wants us to understand that if you've been raised with Christ, there's got to be something different. There's got to be some change that happens here. Because within our best intention, without Jesus being in the equation, the only capability for futuristic planning that we possess is in the now. It's relating to life here on earth. We might use phrases like, when I'm gone, then my kids can do such and such. We can plan for the ultimate time when we are gone, but without Jesus, that's as far as we can plan. That's as far as we can think. There's no mention of eternal purpose without Him. Look at these quotes. The purpose of life is not to be happy. It is to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well. Mr. Emerson, that's his idea of what life is. Notice this next one. The purpose of life is to live it, to taste experience to the utmost, to reach out eagerly and without fear for newer and richer experience. In other words, get up and live life. Do something. Eleanor Roosevelt had that idea. Now, are those bad ideas? No. It's a motivation unto life, right? And these two views have merit to physical accomplishment, but they pale in comparison to the purpose that is found in living for Jesus. Paul wants us to understand that a new birth in Christ constitutes a change of life. It constitutes a change of motivation, a change of purpose. And it's from this point that he begins to explain the spiritual transformation that is to occur in us. And he starts here, since then, you have been raised with Christ. The Apostle Paul noted in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12 that we've covered in times past, but we're going to go back to there because the verbiage that he uses, the raised with Christ, is something that he wants us to connect with in our thought process of where we're supposed to go in our relationship with Jesus. He noted in Colossians 2:12 that the believing Colossians were dead with Christ from the principles of the world. They were buried with Him in baptism. They were raised up with Christ through the faith and the operation of God. And he now argues from that point as to how essential it is now to regard a new and a spiritual life, to seek after superior and heavenly things, if you will, and treat with neglect and contempt the fleshly and earthly things. That we don't get sidetracked and entertained by what looks good and what sparkles in this world rather than Christ. Our motivation should be that it's upward, that it's focused upwardly. Paul is not calling into question here as he begins in chapter 3, verse 1. He's not calling into question their being risen with Christ, but he instead is taking it for granted that they were risen with Christ. And he makes use of it as an argument for his present purpose. So let me insert this. The things that we cover from here on are connected with an individual who has been risen with Christ. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about people that have laid their life at the feet of Jesus and have taken on the death, burial, and resurrection and experience in the watery grave of baptism and been raised up with Him through their faith in the power of God. This is a given that Paul is working from. If we are indeed to put on the nature and the life of Christ, we must be united with Him in the death, burial, and resurrection that occurs in the very act of immersion in the waters of baptism. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do I put on Christ? I'm baptized into Christ. This is not baptism into a church, unless you want to talk about the universal church. This is baptism into our Lord and Savior, into a communion with Him. That brings us to the second aspect of this transformation. We must be raised up with Christ. And if you have been, he says, our efforts are now to be rooted in Christ's completed work. Paul understands that if we lose sight of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, then all of the changes that we may enact in our life are all under the heading of legalism, if you will. It's just rules, it's just regulations, it's just trying to look like a Christian. And if we lose sight of what Jesus has done for us, we may appear to others to be holy, but righteousness on our own does not result in the holiness of God. Matthew Henry says, in light of this, he says, the design of the gospel is not merely to give rules, but it is mainly to supply motives unto holiness. So we look at the cross and we look at the immense pain that our Lord was willing to go through on our behalf to pay our price for sin that we couldn't pay. And we see that, and we see and connect with the life that He offers us through His resurrection, and we say, you know what? He loved me so much that He was willing to die for me. Therefore, I love Him so much that I'm going to give up everything in this life that has earthly connections and serve Him and Him only. That's what being a Christian is all about. And so therefore, what we do on a daily basis, sins that we give up, activities we give up, habits that we change, things that we prioritize in our life, we do it all because Jesus has done it all for us. We start at the completed work of Christ. We cannot do anything to earn our salvation, but we can do everything to become like our Savior. Everything within our power to invest ourselves into this thing called spiritual life. Paul wants us to be spiritually transformed. He wants us to grow. And if you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's an interesting phrase, where Christ is seated. Do you see? That symbolizes that Christ is done. That He completed His work and He took up His position back on the throne with the Father. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has done His job. Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 1 verse 3, when He had made purification of sins, He did what? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He did His work. And again, in chapter 8, verse 1, we have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. After a lengthy discussion of the old Levitical priesthood, having to serve year after year, and when they passed on, another would have to arise to keep on those daily sacrifices for sin, the writer of Hebrews makes the point here that Jesus completed His work and He took a seat at the right hand of God. He made full atonement for our sin for all time. One sacrifice, one Savior. Therefore, Christian, rest in the completed work of Christ. Rest in the completed work of Christ. Because of the cross, Jesus is our Savior. Because of the resurrection, we have hope and we have the power to overcome. Amen? Are you with me? Now, in no way am I saying that there is nothing for us to do. Paul is telling us otherwise here. And as Dallas Willard once said, grace is opposed to earning. not effort. Not effort. We cannot earn our salvation, but we can put some effort into it. We can show God that we appreciate what Jesus has done for us. And we can show others that what Jesus has done is worth giving our lives for. Right? Grace is opposed to earning. But it's not opposed to effort. We give the effort to become new in Christ because of the work of Christ. This, my friends, is the life of grace. Now he goes on. He says, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Let's talk a little bit about hearts and minds here. If you've been raised with Christ, he says, your focus needs to be upwards. Christians have been raised, right? And ultimately, verse 4 of our text that we read earlier speaks of the ultimate resurrection that we have to look forward to. Now, here it is understood that the resurrection at baptism unto new life contained moral demands upon the new follower of Jesus. Become what you are is essentially what Paul's meaning is here. Become what you are. Set your minds and your hearts on things above. Now, we're not talking necessarily spatially. That doesn't mean go around with your head in the heavens. But it means to focus your attention upwards where the dwelling place of Christ is. That you think kingdom thoughts, as one of my good preacher friends always says. Think kingdom thoughts. Thoughts that help the kingdom of God. Thoughts that impress on people around us that Jesus is important. That allowing Him to have dominion in our lives is important. Think those upward thoughts. Where Christ is. Now it's interesting. You remember what we talked about last week. If you go back to chapter 2, verse number 22, I believe Paul is drawing a contrast here that we think about where Christ is, about eternal things. And that's set in comparison to those traditions and doctrines of men, which were things that perish, that he talked about. Now, how often, as humans, do we become sidetracked from kingdom thoughts? From upward thinking. How many times do we become worried and we become bothered by the temporal things of daily living? I mean, we go to work, we put in a hard day. We clock out, we go home, and all we're thinking about is that easy chair. Or getting a nice hot shower and finding that bed. But you realize in your mind that you got to get up in the morning and you got to do it all again. And it doesn't take very many days of hard work for that to become what we think about. That to become our whole purpose. That can become our whole intention in life. And Paul says, wait, you're a Christian now. There's more to life than just making a living. There's more to life and more attention that we need to be giving to the whole domain and realm of Jesus. There's nothing that is more eternal. There is nothing that is more important. There is nothing that's more transforming for us than thinking of heaven, where Christ is. Now, it seems that Paul is repeating himself in verse number 2, where he says in verse 1, set your hearts, and then in verse 2, set your minds on things above. But there's a nuance in the Greek that the NIV misses by using the word set in both verses. In verse 1, the term that's defined as set in the NIV means to seek. While in verse 2, a different term is used that indicates a mindset that determines our action. One commentator said that verse 1 is moral and verse 2 is mental. That we seek and then we become what we find. Now, I tend to like the New American Standard. And this is what it says. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because ultimately, when you become a Christian and you're saying, you know what, I'm going to lay my life at the foot of the Master. I'm going to participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I'm going to arise with Christ to live a new life. What I am saying is I am upward thinking as I do that, because I'm thinking about Jesus's rule. I'm thinking about His kingdom. And Paul says, if that is what you have gone through, if that is what your mind has done, then keep seeking those things above. Continue on that path. You're on it now. You started it. Keep on it. Keep thinking about things to promote for Christ in your life. One of the most basic requirements for identifying our purpose in Christ is to be seekers. Seekers of truth. Seekers of God. Looking, always looking to see God at work around us, but always look to the Scriptures to actually see what God's plan is for me. It's one of the most basic requirements, and it's one of the oldest things that God has designed for us to be, and that is seekers of Him. From the days of old, as the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity was drawing to a close, God, through Jeremiah, reminded the people that His plan was good for them. And in the end, He had a plan that was going to be for their success, for their growth as a people. But even though things weren't fun right then for them because they were in captivity, they were separated from their homeland. They were separated from one another. But they needed to hang on to Him. And in Jeremiah 29, verse number 13, God tells them through Jeremiah, "You will seek Me and you will find Me." What's that last phrase say? With all. All your heart. How many times do we seek for God with just a quick look at our Scripture in the morning? We read the verse of the day that pops up on our phone, and that's as deep as we get. Are we actually seeking God, seeking for Him, looking to Him with all of our heart? Paul says that if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above. Seek. And set, the NIV says, set your heart to upward things. Even when things seem unsure, even when things seem out of control, maybe in the realm of the Jewish mind in that Babylonian captivity, maybe in their mind, things had gotten out of the reach of God. It was important for them to understand then, and I believe it is for us today, God's plan was still intact. There was nothing happening in the Babylonian captivity that God was not privy to. There was absolutely nothing that Nebuchadnezzar could do that caught God off guard. He had a plan, and it was going to be fulfilled. That's where we need to be. We need to learn to rest in the work of Christ and continue to seek the heavenly things of God. You know, Jesus reminded this of us as well. And He spoke of this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. And He goes along through a long old spiel there of not worrying about your life. Because you're worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear, what you're going to do today. How things are going to come together. How you're going to make ends meet. Quit worrying about that, He says. Because when in your anxieties and your worries, can any man add any span of time to his life? Can you add an hour to your life by worrying? Well, you probably take an hour away from it. In reality, seek first His kingdom, He says, and His righteousness. And all of these things that we worry about, we're going to give to us as well. Why is He saying that? You see, God knows what we need. Amen? He knows absolutely what we need. And He knows when we need it. But there's an amazing thing about God, because He knows what we need the most. The most. Because sometimes we can get our needs out of line. Because what I think I need the most is maybe the thing that I need the least. And maybe I need my heart changed first. You know, it's interesting as you listen to the words of Jesus here, and as He talks about seeking first His kingdom, I became convicted that in my life even, that we show Him as Christians how much we appreciate the redemption of Christ by the attention that we give to kingdom things daily. Am I willing to make sacrifices on a daily basis to exalt His kingdom? Do I make sure that my decisions are in such to elevate His kingdom work in my life? Am I working hard on a daily basis to connect my wants and my needs with His desires and with His intentions for me? We're talking about placing our mind and placing our hearts in the kingdom world, in the realm where God and Jesus has control of everything about us. You know, He said something in the book of Isaiah that His thoughts are not our thoughts, says the Lord. And His ways are not ours, but you know, we as Christians can seek to know and we can seek to understand the ways of God the best we can. But we need, as Christians, to learn to accept when God's ways and His thoughts differ from ours, all the while submitting to His lordship in our lives. Because sometimes in your life, when you feel like you hit a brick wall, it's because you've taken it into your own hands and you haven't focused upon what His will and His desire is for you. We have to submit to His lordship. Seek first His kingdom. And then set your mind. Have that correctness of thinking, of life, of feeling and acting within the realm of the dominion of Christ. That's righteousness. The correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting in accordance to God's plan for us. So seek first His kingdom, but also seek His righteousness. You see, a man that seeks His righteousness is a man that is changing his life unto the image of Christ. To think, as Paul put it in another place, to think with the mind of Christ. To think with the mind of Christ. For you died. For you died. Paul wants us to connect with the truth that the old man is put to death when we come to Christ. Chapter 2 spoke of us being dead in our transgressions when we were buried with Him in baptism. This is all death talk, right? But he also talks about us being raised up with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. He talks about the resurrection unto new life in Him. And we love the life talk, don't we? We like the new life that we can have in Christ. But in order to appreciate the new life, we have to appreciate the end of the law of sin and death within us. You cannot live in Christ unless you die with Him. Romans 6:8. Now, if we have died with Christ, then we believe that we also live with Him. They're connected. But in order for Christ to bring you back to life, then you've got to die. The sin kills you. Wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life. Brings us back to life. He quickens us. We're dead in sins. We're buried to death. We're going to talk about in chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about putting to death the sin that's in our members. It's all death talk. We want to focus instead in our lives on the new life in Christ and put this death talk behind us. But in order for us to appreciate that, we've got to talk about being dead to ourselves. But now, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Why does Paul use the word hidden to describe their situation with Christ? Maybe it's for the idea of safety or security in their life. You see, when my life is now hidden with Christ in God, when I am obedient to Him and I'm allowing Him to change me from the inside out and I'm willing to change anything that I find that is not in conformance with His will, I don't have to worry about my life if anyone takes it from me. Because as Jesus says, fear not the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can cast both soul and body into hell. I don't have to fear that if I'm in a right relationship with Him. If my life is hidden with Christ and God, I have the safety in my life. I have security knowing that my very existence is hidden with Christ. I don't have to worry about adding things to my existence or acquiring riches to prove my worth to this world. He is my worth. He becomes my identity. Amen? Maybe also this word hidden, maybe this is given to us to help us realize that the world will not understand the source of our new life that contradicts their life. That now we aren't doing and thinking the same things that we once did. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, in all of this he says, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. You were once a partier with them, now you're not. What? How come you don't go do anything with us anymore? That might be a temptation that the younger folks have. But at the same time, as we as Christians, as older ones, our lives on the job can be a direct contradiction to the mentalities of those around us. Are we different than the world? We need to realize that the world will not necessarily understand why we're different. Maybe this idea of hidden is also to help us understand that we won't know all of the wonderful things that are connected to life in Jesus now. We live in it, we enjoy it, but there's a time coming. And he says in verse number 4, that when Christ, who is our life now, is revealed, he says, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You see, I don't think we can fully grasp what it's going to be like to be in His presence. And I think that the changes and the sacrifices that we go through, even ultimately, even given our life for the cause of the gospel, that's going to become all worth it when we see Him revealed. But Paul brings a picture in here that says, you know what? You also will be revealed with Him. We look forward to that day when we become known as His children. When He looks at us and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is our motivation unto holiness. This, Christian, is the realization of hope. We love Him because He first did what? Loved us, and we trust Him for every word that He has ever spoken to be proven trustworthy, and we walk faithful to Him because He's faithful to us. Amen? You see, in Christ, we become new in our purpose for living. Because Jesus, if we've been raised up with Him, has become our purpose. So this morning, my challenge to you is this. Take take note of your life. And see if you've been making the cross of Christ your purpose. Or have you become sidetracked into the daily routines? And you've lost sight of who Jesus is and just exactly how much He loves you and how much He desires for you to be like Him. I challenge you to take note of where you are with Jesus. And if you have a need, if you need prayers of the saints, make your needs known today. If you need to identify with Christ in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and you need to be immersed into Him for the forgiveness of your sins, don't wait another day. Today's the day of salvation. We aren't promised any more time than right now. This is it. Don't put Him off. If you need more education along those lines, I urge you to speak with one of the elders here that we can sit down and we can evaluate where you are in your walk and help minister and lead you along that path so that you can connect with the One who died for you. Whatever your need is, I invite you to examine and consider where you are in your walk with Christ as we stand and as we sing.